Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
I was assigned some time back the subject of John the Apostle. I remember when he was called into the Lord's service. As a matter of fact, the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, pretty well give the same time, and the wording is pretty well similar with regard to the call of this man into the Lord's service. You remember that Matthew said in chapter 4, all verses 18 through 22, that Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brethren in the boat, Simon, who is surnamed Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Come you after me, and I'll make you fishers of men. They dropped the whole thing, left the nets, and they followed him. Went on a little further, saw two other brethren in a boat with their father, John, the son of Zebedee, and of course his brother James, and he said to them, Follow me. Well, they had been cleaning the nets in the boat, but they left their father in the boat, and they went after him. Now, it's interesting that Mark gives just pretty well the same wording exactly. In Mark chapter 1, for instance, verses 16 through 20, walking to the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Peter and his brother Andrew, and he called them, and they followed him. Same thing, went a little further, saw the two brethren, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. He does add this particular point. And they left their father in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. That's an additional statement there. And you know, it's amazing the structure that we sometimes place on the things that are said incidentally. And human curiosity is not satisfied in Scripture. As a matter of fact, the Scripture was not written to satisfy my curiosity. But there are many things in between that you would like to know, and some have taken this statement. They left their father in the boat with the hired servants, indicating that this man is pretty successful as a commercial fisherman. Zebedee must be doing quite well, and his wife was among those ladies who ministered to the Lord of her substance, and so maybe they were pretty well off. That's speculation, isn't it? It is. It's wonderful, though, when you read what you've read many, many, many times, and you begin to put it together, and you notice the wording. Now, Luke, with regard to the same situation, which probably occurred earlier than the events recorded here in Matthew and Mark, you remember in Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, Jesus is teaching by the Sea of Galilee. And the multitude is mobbing him. They're thronging him. There are two boats there. He went into one of them, which was Peter's, asked him to put out a little from the land. And he did. And the Lord taught the multitudes from the deck of the boat. Now, when he finished teaching, he said to Peter, Put out into the deep and let down the nets for a draught. Now, friends, this next statement would be the basis of a fine sermon. I want us to notice. Peter said this. He said, Lord, we labored all night and took nothing. Now, what could he say? Where could he go from that point? Well, now, if we're not careful, most of us would say, and I'm tired, I'm sleepy, I'm hungry, I need to eat breakfast, and I need to get some rest. Lord, we fished all night, we didn't take anything, it would be pointless. We do that so frequently, do we not? Pay no attention to what the Lord said. Use my own judgment. Ancient Israel, by the way, most of them failed to enter the promised land, those who left out of the bondage of Egypt, for that very reason. Exercise their own opinion. They didn't listen really to what the Lord had to say. I mean, that's kind of binding. That's restrictive. Listen to Peter. Lord, we toiled all night and we took nothing, but at thy word, so important, at thy word, simply because you say do this, Lord. I mean, human judgment would say, look, we fished all night. We didn't take anything. We're fishermen. Lord, you're a teacher. I mean, we understand about the sea. We know about... Lord, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at thy word, I will let down the nets. And when he did, enclosed a school of fish, they couldn't even draw aboard. Ooh, and they called their partners, James and John, and they came and filled both boats till they were sinking. Peter came and fell down at the knees of Jesus, and he said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And Jesus said, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now, whether this event described by Luke occurred before his actual calling them into his service there in Matthew and Mark, we don't really know. There are some things that you can judge and come out pretty accurately, but this is one of the things that makes the study of the Scripture so very, very interesting. As a matter of fact, John is considered to be the youngest of the Lord's apostles. Oh, and the only one who escaped death by martyrdom. Now, John, in his epistle, mentions this encounter, but he obviously is speaking of a time before these events that we read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. For in John chapter 1 at verse 35, and by the way, this is the only brief reference that he makes to John the Baptist. He described John in telling the people sent from the Pharisees that he was not the Christ. And then this statement is made. He doesn't speak in his epistle of John's relationship to Christ. No, no. It's interesting. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But John had this to say. John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and Jesus walked by. And John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and said to them, "What seek ye?" They said, "Rabbi," which is being interpreted, "teacher, where abidest thou?" He said, "Come, and ye shall see." They abode with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. They stayed with him a couple of hours. Oh, then Andrew, one of those that heard John speak, found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Oh, and Jesus said, "Thou art Simon, the son of John. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which of course by interpretation, Peter, stone. Wait a minute now. John's account here obviously was given before the accounts in Matthew and Mark, because you remember they said Peter, what? Simon, who is also called Peter, but he wasn't called Peter, rock, stone, until the Lord gave him that name. So this event here recorded in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35, actually occurred before he called them into his service. It's an interesting thing. The Gospel according to John, an interesting book indeed. As a matter of fact, you know, we read in the Scripture that apostle whom Jesus loved. Well, we know that he loved all of the apostles, but obviously this one was in some way very closely associated with the Master. Now recall in John chapter 21, the Lord, you remember, the third time he appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, gave the apostle Peter the opportunity to confess him just as many times as he had denied him. Oh, and when Peter had confessed that third time, Jesus said unto him, in verse 18, John 21, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdedst thyself and walkedst whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." Now this he spake, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. And when he said this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." Peter, turning, see if that disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee?" And Peter, seeing him, said, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Wait a minute. Peter saw which disciple? Oh, that disciple whom Jesus loved following, who leaned back on his breast at the supper. Oh, back to John 13 at verse 23. You remember the last supper the Lord had with his disciples. John is sitting in the honored place right next to Jesus. And Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me." Well, old Peter heard that, and he looked over at that disciple whom Jesus loved, sitting in his bosom at the closest place to the Master. He said, "Of whom does he speak? Who's he talking about?" John leaned back as it were on his breast and said, "Who is it, Lord?" He said, "It is him for whom I dip the sop and give it to him." Wait a minute, though. This is that disciple whom Jesus loved. Right, now back to John 21. When the Lord said to Peter, "Follow me," he turned and saw this disciple whom Jesus loved following. And he said, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Jesus said, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Now John explains here, this saying went forth among the disciples that this disciple should not die, though he did not say he should not die, but if I will that he tarry to life, come, what is that to thee? Oh, and then John said, this is that disciple who beareth witness of these things and who wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Whoa, that identifies John, doesn't it? Yes, indeed. This is John's epistle. So John is that disciple whom Jesus loved. Ah, that's wonderful. Out of modesty, he probably did not want to appear greater than anyone else or even closer to over that disciple whom Jesus loved was John. Oh, and it is interesting that John did indeed abide until Jesus came. You recall, of course, exile to the Isle of Patmos, just off the west coast of Asia Minor, a little rocky place 10 miles long and between 5 and 6 miles wide. I mean, nothing. Exiled by Domitian, probably, who reigned from 82 until he died in 96. So then the Lord appeared to John and revealed to him the substance contained in the book of Revelation. Right. So he did abide until Jesus returned. Not his second coming, well, certainly not, but his return to reveal further instruction to John. So he abode until Jesus came. And you know what's interesting about this epistle of John, the fourth account of the gospel? It's different from the synoptics. Matthew, Mark, and Luke generally write of the same instances, the same times of teaching that the Lord did, and there's a number of things. For instance, John in his epistle does not mention the early life of Jesus. No. He doesn't speak of Jesus until after he enters his public ministry. Oh, but the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they talk about the announcement of his conception and the time of his birth. And it's a great thing. Luke even tells us about an instance that occurred when Christ was 12 years old. That's not mentioned in John. John does not mention scribes. He does not mention lepers. He doesn't even refer to the Sermon on the Mount. He doesn't mention Sadducees. As a matter of fact, he doesn't mention hell, Hades, or Gehenna in his epistle. All of these things are described at great length in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not in John. That's an interesting thing. John explains to us, doesn't he? John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Oh, many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. John magnified the deity of Christ. As a matter of fact, his epistle begins, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made." Now, verse 14, as we noted earlier, identifies that Word. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So that describes Him whom we know as Jesus Christ. So John's account of the life of Christ began when he entered into his public ministry. It magnifies the deity of Christ. John said, speaking, of course, the Lord speaking, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Oh, yes, "no man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 14 at verse 6. So John magnifies the deity of Jesus Christ. And that statement there is interesting. "Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples," and we read about them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are not written, he said, "in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name." That's interesting that Matthew wrote primarily for the Jews. Mark wrote for the Romans. And it's obvious that Luke wrote for the Greeks. However, John filled in all of the areas. And John's book is written for all of us, Jew or Gentile. And it is a completion of the life of Christ upon this earth and the teaching that he did in person. Ah, yes, wonderful indeed. "Oh, but these are written," he said, "that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now, that's an interesting thought. Just a little detour here. Life through his name. If you're a believer, you can have life through the name of Christ. That's what Peter said, isn't it? Acts chapter 10, verse 43. As he preaches for the first time to the Gentiles, represented with the household of Cornelius. Acts 10, verse 43, in the preaching of the gospel, he said to him, Christ, bear all the prophets witness that through his name, everyone that believeth should have remission of sins. How can a believer have remission of sins in the name of Christ? Now, that's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are leading up to. That's what the Great Commission found in these books is all about. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And the first time that was done is in the second chapter of the book of Acts. That is recorded there. And Peter preached the gospel. All of the apostles were preaching, but Peter's sermon is recorded. Preached the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and coronation of Jesus Christ on David's throne at God's right hand. We understand that, the gospel. Now, his Jewish auditors were cut to the heart. They believed what he said. They cried out in verse 37, Brethren, what shall we do? Now, listen to the answer that Peter gave in verse 38, Acts chapter 2. He said, Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for unto the remission of your sins. How can the believer have remission of sins? Through the name of Christ, John 20, verses 30 and 31. Oh, the believer has to repent and be baptized. That's by the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. What's that for? That's for the remission of sins. As Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, of course, shall be condemned. So then, John wrote and filled in all of the areas that the others did not mention. And so he didn't duplicate. He didn't repeat. He talked of other matters. And we have a complete, rounded story, a revelation of the life and teaching of Jesus Christ. You know, when you stop to think about it, John the Apostle was an excellent example. Somebody says, what do you mean John was an excellent? Well, you recall in Revelation chapter 1 at verse 9, listen to him. He said, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker of the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience which are in Jesus Christ, was on the Isle of Patmos. Now, whoa, let's stop right there. Ooh, from the human standpoint, what he could have said. Oh, just like the ancient people of God in the Old Testament griped about the conditions that prevailed. They're never satisfied. They're complaining. Oh, John could have said, and I'm here because I'm trying to serve the Lord. I did the best I could, and Domitian exiled me to this rock, and I'm out. Listen to it. I, John, your brother, was on the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Friends, that reminds me of Joseph. It's so important that I realize circumstances change. Well, the physical man gets into trouble. I mean, we're sometimes in unfortunate circumstances that are painful. We have deficiencies. Never forget who you are. I remember that Joseph, at age 17, sold by his 10 older brethren into foreign slavery, 22 years before his father ever saw him again. Now, you think about the bitterness. He could think, well, I'll get back. I'll come back. No. Joseph was a servant of God. Oh, the chains hurt his wrists and his ankles. Oh, there's no question about that. The psalmist tells us. Yeah, oh, but he was sold to Potiphar down there in Egypt as a slave, right? Well, that's terrible. And he's a free man, and here he's sold. No. He served God, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in the fear of God. That's the way Joseph worked. Oh, he was the best slave Potiphar ever had. Oh, Potiphar put him over everything he had. You see? Well, then Potiphar's wife brought a morals charge against him. She lied about him. I mean, that's enough to make you bitter. No. He was cast into the dungeon, but he was the best prisoner in the dungeon. Well, how could he be the best slave, the best friend? He served God Almighty. That's what I need to remember. No matter how this life changes, no matter what the circumstances here may be, Lord, help me to remember that I am your bondservant. I am the one who serves you under any and all circumstances. Oh, our life will turn out fine, won't it? It's that. I, your brother John, he was in the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God. Yeah, but he was exiled to this little old rock, and it is nothing there, and that's that prison. That's right. Well, Domitian died in 96. Trajan rose to the throne. Oh, and he allowed John to return to Ephesus, where he lived. Oh, by the way, that is when the Gospel according to John was written. Now, wait a minute. Domitian died in 96 A.D.? Right. Well, that means if John was 30, even 25, when the Lord called him. I mean, he's getting up toward 100 years old. That's right. That's right. And the Gospel according to John, probably the last book of the Bible to be written. All-inclusive, covers all of the areas that may have been deficient in the other records that are given. John is an excellent example. No matter what the circumstances, he served God. But you know, John is also known as the Apostle of Love. Ooh, that's somewhat difficult to describe, isn't it? I remember now that love is a dynamic that seeks the highest good of its object without regard to cost, sacrifice, or suffering. Jesus demonstrated that, didn't he? He loved me enough to die the horrible death of crucifixion to redeem my soul. And I remember he said, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, John 15, verse 13. Yes, but he laid down his life for me while I was his enemy. That's right. That's right. John, the apostle of love, oh, I remember that he said this. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith I know him while he keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. Oh, but whoso keepeth his commandments, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5. Now, wait a minute. John, that doesn't sound a whole lot like love talking. He that saith I know him while he keepeth not his commandments is a liar, friend. Love does what is best for its object. No. If you love, you will share the good news of human redemption. That's why you'll be persecuted. All who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 12. Yes, but you're doing it because you love. Right. That's exactly right. Some people have the idea that love agrees with everything that comes along. Oh, love says, ooh, I wouldn't take exception with that. Love says, oh, I agree. No, sir. No, sir. Love tells me what I need to know. Love shares with me the basis of my salvation. That's what the love of God does. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now he that loveth is known of God. Oh. And I remember that he said there, 1 John 4 at verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Oh, but then he said in verse 20, if a man say, I love God, while he hateth his brother, he's a liar. Ooh, he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen cannot love God whom he hath not seen. You know, that sounds a lot like John 13, verse 34, doesn't it? Jesus said, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you should also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, we've noticed many times, that's not a nominal love that feeds the hungry and clothes the naked and houses the homeless. No, no. This is a love that will make whatever sacrifice is necessary for the edification, for the good, for the salvation of its object. That means it teaches the truth, whether men like it or not, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort, as Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Love makes manifest in its conduct and its instruction the will of the Almighty. There is no other hope of human redemption. John is an excellent example. John is the apostle of love. And friend, it is but love that tells you that without faith in Christ, you're lost. Except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sin, John 8. At verse 24, except you repent, you'll perish, Luke 13, 3. Say, confess me before men or I'll deny you before the Father, Jesus said. Matthew 10, 32 through 34, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.